Let's hop right into the Word. We're going to be in, we didn't make it all the way through chapter 4 in Hebrews last week. Does anybody need a Bible? Anybody not have a Bible that needs one? Okay, we always have them at the front. If you ever need one, grab one, take it home. It's our gift to you. Chapter 4, verse 11 is really where we stop. That's where we'll pick up. It starts like this, verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Let us be diligent. Let us do our best to enter God's rest. We talked an awful lot about God's rest last week. And resting in God is believing and acting upon the promises of God. And we use as an analogy from Scripture the man with the withered hand that Jesus healed. What did Jesus ask of the man? But to stretch out his hand. And sometimes we overcomplicate faith. It's just acting out upon what Jesus or the Word of God tells us. It's not necessarily, hey, we're going to get it all right. Everything just, because that's not who we are. God wants this sort of relationship with us. We talked about this. This is a little bit of recap. He wants a garden where we're abiding in Him and He produces fruit through us. He doesn't want us to feel like we're factory workers trying to meet a quota. That's not the type of relationship our Heavenly Father wants for us. Turn with me. You know, I know we just did one verse in Hebrews, but turn with me to John chapter 15. Just gonna skim over a couple verses really quick. John chapter 15. This was Jesus' last night. He's with His disciples. He's meeting with them and talking with them. John 15:1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." Listen carefully. "And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you." That's the relationship He wants. The word "abide" means to dwell with, to dwell, you know, like to house with, to be in the same place. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." The branch is speaking of us. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, in God, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Very important here at the end. "For without me, you can do nothing." And so we see as in the book of Hebrews that why didn't the Israelites of old enter into the promised land, this land of rest? They didn't believe the promise. They didn't act upon the promise that God gave them. They thought they had to be stronger and better and bigger to go in. See, our hope, our confidence, just like, you know, that other song that we did, nothing but, oh gosh. Solid rock is standing, yeah. Everything else is sinking sand. We don't have anything to be confident in ourselves. And that's something for me and for every one of us to just, the process of sanctification, growing more like Christ, that He takes us through that and we realize, nope, I can't be confident with that. I can't be confident with that. Even our gifts and our abilities that we think, oh, well, thank you, God, you gave this to me. Can't be confident there. We'll use it wrong. We'll mess it up. We won't represent Him well. And we see that we are really built to worship and rely and depend utterly on God. By His design, that's the way we were made. Getting off track. It's in that state of abiding, just staying close, looking at his word and saying, he wants to dwell with me. He wants to be with me, staying close to him in that place of rest that he changes us. You saw that word, prunes us. He refines us. He does not want us to be unfruitful. He wants our lives to be different and to be changed. He's not okay that we would stay the same way we always were. But he's going to do the work as we abide with him, as we're close to him, as his word cleans us out and administers to us. Let's read the next two verses. Verse 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and powerful. Many of you will be familiar with this verse. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, we're to rest in God's promises. Let me ask you a question. How are we supposed to know what God's promises are? The Word reveals that to us. The Word of God tells us these things. And in resting in God's promises, with our eyes on this book, this is what he has given to us. He continues his work in us. Sometimes it hurts a little bit. Sometimes it's pruning. Let me use a, I'm not going to get into any details, but just a personal example. I make it a point, because my mind can get off track so quickly, I make it a point to be in God's Word, because that is where he commonly speaks to me. Yes, he's spoken to me in other ways in my life, but this is how he has chosen, how he has really, you know, just poured out everything. This is all things pertaining to life and godliness can be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. This is important. And so my practice is I want to grow. I don't want to be a loser. I want to grow up. Sound like, what is that, Peter Pan? It sounds like a song that I was just about to start singing. But it's true. I do want to grow up. And so I found myself, you know, reading in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Could you turn there, please? I know we're kind of jumpy, a little bit. We're jumpy more than normal. This is the love chapter. This is what gets read at everybody's wedding. And because it's read at everybody's wedding, it, you know, for me anyway, it lost some of that potency. And so as I'm looking at things that have happened in my life, and, you know, that question and answer in my own mind, you know, what happened? Why did it happen? What's going on? How did it start? You know, God, what, make sense of it all. Make sense of what I did. Make sense of this situation. And I find myself in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I start reading, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbals. Ooh, gosh. If you don't have love, you can be the best singer, you can be the best talker, you can be the best whatever. Without love, you're nothing. Oh, okay. Yeah, let's keep reading. And though I have the gift of prophecy, of telling people what God wants them to know, typically from the Word, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If you got it all figured out, this whole religion, all of the Bible, you know it all. And though I have all faith, not even just a little bit, all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I think I got about that far when the Lord said, where's your love? How have you demonstrated love in this situation? And then I keep reading, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I give everything away, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to go to the death for what I believe in, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, repetition. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to say? verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. And this is where the word is living and active, and it starts speaking to me personally. This is what God's word does. It says, Sam, do you suffer long? Because love does. And not in this grinding, pulverizing way, like I'm just condemned and despair and I have no possibility of return, but just love suffers long, Sam. And it's kind. Are you kind? Love does not envy. Do you envy? Love does not parade itself. It doesn't think highly of itself. It doesn't just exalt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. That one really stuck out to me. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't have its own agenda. It doesn't have its own plan. It's seeking, what does God want in this situation? It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Is this the kind of love that I have? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. A great reminder to me personally. God's word speaking to me directly. Not just a marriage chapter. Not just a pretty, that sounds good chapter. It's God's word saying, where is your heart, Sam? We look back at Hebrews and it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Soul and spirit, those deepest parts of us, the soul, that deepest part of man, but the spirit, which is made alive when we're born again. It cuts between that, because with me, and I don't know about you, sometimes those things, think of your own marriage or your own relationships, you just think you're right. You just think you're right. It feels awful good to think you're right, but are you really right? And that sword of God's word, not in a destructive way, but in a constructive way, divides, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me just say that. I desperately need that. And I know that you all desperately need that too. We need God's word to get inside of us, in the deepest part of us, and discern what our thoughts and our motivations and our intents really are. Verse 13 is like the hammer, really. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And if the chapter stopped there, wow. God's word comes in and it just divides, it cleaves. Everything's naked and open and great. God knows that we stink. That's basically where we would be left. God knows we're failures. God knows we make mistakes. The word reveals that to us. I love so much where it goes. Well, just to kind of give you some numbers. I like numbers. Number one, we want to abide, and so we're in God's word. And in being in God's word, number two, suddenly we're laid bare. The word speaks to whatever we're going through in our lives. That's why it's called living and powerful. This isn't a dead book. You know, the letter that I just read from 1 Corinthians, I don't know, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands, but how many people did that prick in some way? This wasn't a letter written to you. It was a letter written 2,000 years ago to a people in Corinth, is in Greece, I believe. It wasn't written to you, but did it affect your heart? Did anything in that speak to you? That's God's word. That's his ability. That's the living and powerful aspect of God's word. I love where it goes. So one, we're in God's word. Two, we're really laid bare by God's word. And sometimes it's ouch. That hurts. I didn't want to see that today. That's about the time Bob taught on this a couple weeks ago. I keep referencing Bob. That was a fantastic teaching, Bob. Matthew 4. He said this. He says, Satan loves to kick you when you're down. And so after you're in the word and the word reveals, hey, gosh, there's problems. It's not hidden, it's open. That's when Satan often comes in, or our enemy, or whatever, however he does this, and we feel despair, we feel condemned. We should know how to do this by now. I should. Gosh, I'm a pastor. I'm a dad. I've been saved 10 years. I've been saved 50 years, whatever it is. Now that's when we come to verse 14. One, we're in God's word. Two, we're laid bare by God's word. Three, but we see. Verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're in the Word. We're laid bare by the Word. We see who we really are. Number three. But we look up and we see a high priest that wants to help, that wants to bring us close to God. And as we approach God, we find mercy and grace. Mercy being, hey, you're not going to get what you deserve. And grace being, you're going to get blessed even though you don't deserve it. And we come to a God and says, hey, this is the kind of relationship that I want, where you can come boldly because of what Jesus Christ did, even when you fail. Some people will take advantage of that. That's a sad thing. That's like Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that, how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? If you turn down grace, where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? Let's go a little bit deeper into 14, 15, and 16. Really, 15. There's a couple things that I'd like to point out. When it says that Jesus, remember, this is the word of God. These are promises of God. This God can't lie. And when we read that, it says that we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weakness. Okay, the high priest thing, we're really going to get, you know, there's a couple things really today that we're going to get in more detail as we move along. So I'm not just going to, you know, get real deep into that right now. A high priest represents us to God, is in the middle, has that place. He mediates. If you got more questions, feel free to come up and ask them after. We have a great high priest it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, gosh, that sounds kind of weird, Sam. You know, Jesus was perfect, right? He never sinned. He was flawless. Absolutely. Absolutely. Come to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. A couple of very key things here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God's not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so we have something that on the surface seems, you know, just a little bit tricky. It says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And there's an understanding that I think many of you probably know or get, that a temptation in itself is not sin. When it comes together with our desire, notice the words in James, and conceives. You know, we know that it takes two to tango, right? We know what the word conceives means. There's a volitional act coming into temptation, conceiving with it. It gives birth to what? Sin. So is the temptation sin? Can the temptation be very appealing? Yes. And again, going back to Matthew 4, which Bob taught, I'm not going to go there in great detail. We saw Satan come to Jesus in a weakened state. Jesus was, sort of in a trial. He was seeking God's direction. He was fasting for 40 days. And Satan chose at the end of that time to come to him. And basically, you could melt all of those temptations down to this. Jesus, take the easy way out. Take the easy way out, Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. The cross was the plan from the beginning, before the world was even made. And Satan came to him and said, take the easy way out. You know, you may say, well, that's not really what he said in Matthew 4. And I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Saying, is there any other way? Is there any other way, God, for your people to get rescued? Is there any other way for your people to be saved? This is great on so many levels. Jesus is praying and he's saying, God, if there's another way, please, Lord, if there's a way that this cup of wrath and separation and death and the weight of the world's sin can pass from me, if there's another way, can I take that way? But not my will, your will. That's true prayer right there. Where we're able to express, hey God, this is where I'm at. But your will, that's what I want, ultimately. And so we see in that encounter, that brief moment, Jesus was alone privately in the garden. So we have that, you know, from him directly to those that recorded scripture for us. Basically, the appeal was there. There was an easy way. Lord, is there any other way? It did not appeal to Jesus in one sense to be forsaken by his Father. Some of this is deep stuff, and I realize that I'm glossing over it. He was in all points tempted as we are. Yet it never led to sin. It never conceived. He never acted in that. He never agreed with it. He struggled through it and came out on the other side without sin. You know, that is something that separates, and we're going to get into this in chapter 5, from the high priests of, you know, the human high priests that were all through the nation of Israel's history. I just want to reemphasize verse 15 and 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. Just wow. Boldly we can come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? Any time we need it. How amazing is that? We enter into rest by belief. Chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is speaking of the old ministry, which was, you know, a lot of the old things in Israel's histories were shadows of what Jesus would fulfill. And so there's great benefit in going back and studying, saying this is the shadow, and this was how it was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We'll do some of that as we go through Hebrews. We're not going to do much of it today. Verse 2, he can have, this high priest that's a human being, not Jesus, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And you may ask, well, you know, Jesus is supposed to be so much better. He's better than the old high priest, that system. And it said that he could sympathize with us. And it sounds like the high priest under Aaron or that kind of system could too, because they were men. And so they could, you know, they could deal gently or have compassion on other men because they were men too. They had to offer a sacrifice for sin, not just for the people, but for themselves as well. You know, the important distinction for me is, it says Jesus can sympathize with us, yet without sin. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And at the end of the day, you know, going into sin, what do we find? Destruction. We find death. We find really, really, I gotta watch my tongue, find horrible places. We affect other people that we never wanted to affect. We do things we wish we could take back, but we can't. I don't want to go there. And for me, you know, that's one element of Jesus' priesthood. I want to go to the high priest that did it without sin. That kind of makes sense. The other aspect of that is that Jesus has nothing, no flaw in him that gets in the way of access to God. You know, high priests in old time, if they were messed up and you were going through them to get close to God, if they were messed up, you're like dealing with your own junk and their junk before you even come to God. Jesus, we don't have that problem. Jesus is perfect. He has perfect access. He continually is with God. Through Jesus, we have access to the throne of grace anytime we need it. Not just when we can go flag down the human high priest. Not if the human high priest has all kinds of problems in their own life and they can't minister to you. In fact, it's worth saying that's why we have to have Jesus. A priest, a pastor, a minister, a spiritual, whoever in your life. There's benefits there. You go directly to Jesus. Really. Go directly to him, and he represents you to God. We can't have men fulfilling that anymore when he does it perfectly. You'll find out very quickly that I'm not perfect. My own sin gets in the way. I'm not a perfect representation of who God is. Even to my own children, I desperately want to be. That's why we take people to Jesus. We're not the physician. He is. That takes a great weight off our shoulders. Should. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron, going back, Moses' brother, he didn't appoint himself to be high priest. God called him to it. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, it was God who said to his son, you are my son, and today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you know, we're not going there today. So hold on, study ahead. You know, there's people that love to talk about that stuff. We will, especially as we come into chapter 7, we will talk much more about Melchizedek. Not so much today. Jesus was from a different priesthood. He was from an eternal priesthood. He wasn't a man, guys. We've been down that road. Verse 7, verse 7 and 8, some really cool things here. Who in the days of his flesh, again, we're speaking of Jesus, in the days of Jesus' flesh, when he was on this earth as a man, fully God, here with us, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Remember the garden scene, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's pleading with God, he's talking and praying, he says he's in agony, sweating, and I don't know if it was literal or figurative, but drops of blood. That's how much agony he was in. It says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, supplication means begging with God, with vehement cries and tears to God, who was able to save him and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let's break that down a little bit. We're going back to that garden scene. Jesus is there begging with his Father. Is there any other way? Is there any other way? But not my will, your will. Jesus is looking up to his daddy. He actually says Abba in one of the gospel accounts. I forget which one. I think it's Mark. He goes, Abba, Father, Daddy, is there any other way? God could have pulled him out of that trial. Notice it says his prayers were heard because of his godly fear. His prayer, your will be done, not mine. That was heard by God. So God, the Father, hears, not just anyone, he hears his Son. He's able to step in and save. He's able to, but he does not. He allows Jesus, God does, to suffer, to be spiked to a tree, to carry the weight and the guilt and the shame of the whole human race's sins, and make a final sacrifice to pay it off forever. Isaiah 53 nails this, guys. Verse 10, Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him, Jesus the Son. It pleased God. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God the Father allowed his Son to carry our sin, turned away from his Son, forsook him on the cross, that he would see the labor of his soul, verse 11, and be satisfied. Who's the joy? You know, what's the joy that was set before Jesus that he despised the shame of the cross? We are that joy. We're that joy. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Just amazing. God was able to save him, but didn't. And Jesus' prayer was heard. Your will be done. Though he was the Son, he had that place of priority with God. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It kind of reads weird in English. We're like, hey, you know, Jesus, you know, he's perfect. So how does he like learn? How does he get better? Well, in obeying God, Jesus proved to us, I'm willing to go all the way. Suffering stinks. Trials are hard. We go through trials and they're from God. And as we're in that trial, the tempter comes and says, hey, this is hard, right? Don't you want to go back to Egypt, really? Don't you want to go back to the way you used to handle frustrations and difficulties? Wouldn't that feel great? Verse 9 says, and having been perfected, Jesus, perfected by obedience in suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All who believe in him, all who obey him, those things are like synonymous. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Perfect. I can't wait till we get there. Since you have become dull of hearing. And we got just a couple minutes left, and we'll read these last three verses, and we'll come back to this concept of dull of hearing. For verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God," or of Scripture, "and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." There's an analogy being made here. Like, I remember last week, this is actually a good analogy. God is saying, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, you should have progressed by now. Not trying to be insulting, but you shouldn't be on the baba anymore. You know, you shouldn't be relying on milk. Your diet, your love of the word, your appetite should have increased to the point where you could handle solid food. You could really start to see what is God's word actually saying. You'd have that kind of growth in your life. But verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age," or are mature, not just in age, but in their relationship with the Lord. That is a defining comment here. Those who, we'll come back to this also, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, that's some of that. I know how it is. I read through this like so many times. And reading through it once on a Sunday, I can definitely remember and relate to just hearing somebody say it and like, okay, you just went through it one time. Am I supposed to get all the things that you saw reading through it 50 times? Well, no. This is why we study the Word of God. This is why we invest. But what they're speaking of here in verse 11, he says, "I have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." And dull of hearing really means ignorant. But not the sort of ignorance that comes from like, when I ask a software engineer about what he does for work and he tries to explain to me, hey, this is what I do on a computer, and like the first sentence, I'm lost. That's one kind of ignorance. No experience, never been there, don't do that, that's not my line of work, really no interest, but I'll listen. You know, no, I'm interested in my friends, you know. All right, I'm a jerk, yeah. But it's dull of hearing as in you've heard it and you just don't care. That's an ignorance that unfortunately, and I'm not speaking like, it's like, can be prevalent in our lives. Consider this. What has God asked you to do? What has He said really clearly to you in your life that you know you heard from Him, but you just haven't done it? Funny, as I read through that, I made a list for myself, and gosh, I got four or five deep very quickly. Things that I knew that God had said that I haven't gone. Sometimes with me, it's like I'll go partway and act like that's completion. What has God said to you specifically, to you personally, that's in line with His word that you just haven't acted on? You haven't done anything about it. Kind of wish you didn't know that He'd said it. And the follow-up question is, do we expect all kinds of revelation and insight and continued stuff from God in our relationship if we haven't obeyed the first thing He's asked? No, it's, hey, do this, and then I'll give you more. Not to do, not like, oh, you got to do this, and then there's more work to be. It's not like that. It's. I want to grow. I want to grow up. I want to mature. I don't want to just need milk anymore. I want to know the difference between good and evil, to be able to discern, to be useful to God. And if He says, hey, Sam, would you do this? And I don't. Sometimes we can go through years and years and years and years, and he asked us to do something. There's a million different things. It could be, hey, I want you to stay here. I want you to not go there. I want you to forgive that person. I want you to, you know, take this step, venture out. And for whatever reason, it's like, no. And okay, I'm just gonna keep going. And then we wonder why, like, our relationship with God is wacky. It's not right. Look back to that What did he say? What has he said? I'm not a super, I hate to say this, I'm not a super deep person. And, you know, one thing the Lord has showed me over and over is like, yeah, I want to grow you in that way, Sam, but would you just, when I say something, would you do it? That's the kind of relationship I'm looking for. It'll be good for you. It'll bless you. It'll change you. It'll affect other people. And I just can't get in the, we cannot get in the habit. We can't go there and hear God speak and know it's Him, but just, that's dull of hearing. Imagine, I mean, God's so gentle and He's so gracious that, you know, He should just bring out the hammer right there, but often He doesn't let it. You know, but I don't think in my life anyway He lets it go. He gently reminds me, hey, do you remember what I said? Remember how you heard from me? In verse 14, just because we're pretty much done, it says that, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And really that, I mean, I read the whole dull of hearing as I was going through this myself, but when I came to reason of use, it's like, okay, God gives me things. He says, hey, I want you to do this. Until I do them, I'm not really in a growing, fruitful relationship with God. I kind of am acting like the Israelites who didn't enter into rest because they just didn't believe. I don't want to be saying no to God. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. So some of that was personal, and thanks for gritting your teeth through it with me. One other thing that I just, I wish I'd said, but I forgot to, but I'm going to take a second and say it, is when we went back to, if you look back at verse 8, it says, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I just want to point out that if God did things in Jesus and through Jesus through Jesus experiencing suffering and trial, he can do good. I mean, look at the good that came out of that. He became the author of salvation for those who believe in him, those who obey him. So what good could God do in our lives if we obey him through hard, dark seasons of trial? I think he could do a lot. And I know this as a believer, that I'm not immune to those seasons, and neither are you. But the world watches, and there's a purpose there. There's a refining for us, and a beautiful thing that God can use us. He can use us in other people's lives in just a precious, precious way. So, hey, there we go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for, I know you spoke, even though I bumbled through it, Lord. I know a lot of it was, Lord, for me personally. I know that your word is not just for me personally. It's living, and it's active, and it's powerful. Lord, and the things that we went through, Lord, a million different ways you could have spoke to people this morning. I trust that you did. It's my expectation that when we gather, you always speak, Father. It's your word, and it's to your glory, and it's for your kingdom. Would you change us, please? Would you grow us? And would you refine us and prune us if need be? No, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Would you bless these people as they go through their week, Lord, and remind them of who you are and how much you love them, how you want to run to help them. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.